Well, good morning. Does everybody have a good week?
Yeah.
That actually wasn't a rhetorical question. It did promote some thought, though. That's good. People are like, I don't know what happened this week. It was a crazy week. Well, here's the deal. Here's where we're going to be going today. We've been talking about this idea of living in light of eternity. And last week, what we tried to do is we tried to unpack that idea, and we came up with a conclusion. We were looking at Colossians 3, 1 through 2, and kind of looking at that passage, and it says, basically, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And so we talked about that idea of seeking and of setting our mind on. And some of you kind of remembered, actually, somebody gave me a hard time about it. They gave me a hard time about actually making you start to think about food during the service. Some people were kind of tempted to go to Applebee's right away and head out after envisioning what eating, I think it was their barbecue, maybe, yeah. But that idea of seek is something that dominates my desire. It dominates now even setting my mind. It dominates my thinking that then ends up changing how I start living my life. And what we did with that is I grabbed this rope and I had a little red portion of that rope and I stretched it out way over to the other side of the congregation. I said, listen, this is a lot like our life. It's a timeline. Our life stretches on out to the end of that rope. But the reality is this red part is what we have here on this earth. And so many of us focus our attention, our thoughts, not just on even what's happening in this life, but just for even moments that happen in this life. Man, I can't wait for retirement. Man, I can't wait till I get my driver's license. Man, I can't wait till I graduate from college. That's when life's gonna begin. And we hit these pivotal moments, but the reality is when I set my eyes to those things, I reach those things, and now what? Now what do I do? I've gotten there, now what? But is there something bigger that we should be setting our eyes and our focus and seeking after? And the idea that Paul gives to us is set your mind on things above. There's something bigger to this life. And we talked about that. Why? Why was that so important? And here's why. We came to this conclusion at the end of it. If I don't spend time just staring at God, preoccupied with God, the reality is that I'm going to spend a lifetime looking and focusing on myself, preoccupied with myself, trying to achieve my own goals, dreams, wishes for myself. I need a bigger view than that. What Paul was talking about is meditating on Christ, dwelling on that reality of his reign and rule and authority and honor and majesty where he's seated at the right hand of God, that thoughtful meditation on Christ. Ah, and a future with him? What does that do? It pricks my thinking. That then starts to affect my desires. That, oh man, I long for that. I look forward to it, like that burger or whatever I was imagining and dreaming. And then all of a sudden, I put feet to it and I want to actually see that realized in my life. So it's so important that we seek things above. So important that we set our mind on things above, that we live our lives in light of eternity. But here's the reality. Somebody came up to me and he said, you know, in some ways when I think about heaven, I draw a blank. And in light of eternity, I kind of draw a blank. It's almost like if you had an orphan that had been stuck in an orphanage all their life, and I start going up to that child and I go, listen, there's this wonderful family that wants to adopt you, and they go, family. What does that mean? What am I anticipating? What am I looking forward to in family? Is it like my friends? I kind of like them. But if we painted a picture of what family meant and what this family was going to give them and that they could actually give some things for them to start thinking about, that would help them dream about, get excited about this reality that may be happening to them. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to be spending this series Since we started off in Colossians, we're going to look at the book of Colossians. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to try to highlight some aspects of Colossians to help you understand the context, kind of what's happening. And then where I really want to get into is our discussion on the specifics of the text. And how is it that I start thinking differently, setting my mind on things above? How do I start seeking things above? That's where I really want to get us to this morning. But to kind of help us get an understanding of Colossians, we have this map and it kind of highlights where Colossae is. So Paul, where things are happening right now, is it's right around 58 to 60 AD that Paul is stuck in prison. He's in Rome, so he's kind of stuck up there in a prison cell. Now, this isn't like a horrible prison cell. People are able to come and go and visit this guy while he's there. He's able to talk with people. And he's there in prison, and while he's there in prison, he gets word back on something that's happening in this community called Colossae. Now, Paul had never been to this place. The only way that a message had actually gotten to this place was a guy named Epaphras, who had actually taken this message. He was a partner of Paul. He had taken it to Colossae and shared the gospel with these people. So that's actually how they came to know about the gospel. It wasn't through Paul, it was through somebody else. And this guy, Epaphras, comes back to Paul and he talks to him and he says, listen, there's some things going on in this church that I need you to be aware of. And he shares what's going on about things that are happening in the church. But not only that, there's another occasion that prompts this letter to be sent. Paul's getting ready to send a guy named Onesimus back to Colossae. And so he's actually sending two letters with him. One to the church in Colossae. The other one has something to do with this guy named Onesimus, who was actually a slave of an owner in Colossae, and he had run away and abandoned his master. Now, what happens in a Roman culture when you do that, they send the dogs after you. You know what I'm saying? Like anywhere where this guy ran that was Roman occupation, there would be people hunting this guy down. And Paul actually sends him back with this message to Philemon about this guy named Onesimus to welcome him back as a brother. So it's an interesting book and what's happening, but see, the other thing that's happening in this church, and now we get to some of the problem of it, which kind of prompted Paul to encourage them the way that he did, is in Colossians 2:8. And here's what Paul says. He says, listen, see to it that no one take you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. It's in that next slide. There we go. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So something was happening to this church. There were people coming in, bringing in false teaching. And with this false teaching, what was happening, there was an aspect of Jewish legalism where they were wanting to live like they lived. That's actually what's going to help you live the life, and it's going to set you free. It's going to make you the person that you want to be. Just observe these rules. And then there were other people there that they were kind of Neo-Platonian thinking. They were the guys that were saying, listen, no, instead of observing the rules, what you need to do is abstain from everything. See, what's bad in this world is what's matter, what's physical, what's tangible. So I need to deny it. I need to starve my flesh. I need to starve what's physical so that I can actually go ahead and start living this new life that is elevated. And then there were other people there that were more mystic, and they were going, no, what you really need to do is focusing on this knowledge that is out there that is going to give me this new ability to rise to a new level of thinking. And Paul's looking at these people and he's going, guys, what's happening with this is you're abandoning Christ. You're not clinging tight to Christ. You're being taken captive by these other lines of thinking. Don't let yourself be captivated by those things. See where we get back to seeking what's above and setting your mind on what's above, the importance of that? Because if I don't, I will focus elsewhere. So Paul writes this letter to this group in Colossae. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to read through the text because I want to give you an idea of what happens in Colossians 1 through 14. Now, this is a stretch. I'm actually not going to make you stand on this one. But listen closely to what's happening, and then I'm going to try to describe what happened. Colossians 1, 1 through 14 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's a big swath in the text, but I want to try to kind of help you understand one and just kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going today. I'm going to kind of highlight Colossians 1, 3 through 8, kind of explain what's happening in there and set the tone of what's happening. Then the specific passage that we're going to look at is in Colossians 1, 9. So we're going to pay attention to what was it that Paul, what was his desire? What was he was taken captive? What was he wanting for this church? Something set him ablaze that he was like, I need to write to this church and communicate with them because I need to pass along something that is God's desire and my desire for this young fledgling church. So we'll talk about that. And then I want to kind of address why is that even important? And then what does it actually look like in practice? Does that make sense? All right. So here we go. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. Basically what Paul is trying to do is this. He's moved on as he sat down. Imagine Paul and he's writing this letter. Well, what prompted it? Epaphras all of a sudden gives him this message of this church that has accepted Jesus Christ. See, the gospel went to Colossae, and all of a sudden these people started hearing about this gospel message that there is a hope and a future that is available to you. Right now, what your reality is that because of your sin, you're separated from God. And the eternal future that you have to look forward to is eternal separation from Christ. But it doesn't have to end that way. There's a hope, there's an eternity that's available in heaven for you. And Paul is sitting there and he's thinking about this reality of what happened to these people, that this message didn't just come to them. What they actually did is they experienced this gospel, and then it says that they had faith in Jesus Christ, which means this message they actually embraced. They clung to it. They said, this is where my allegiance is going to be with Christ. I'm going to embrace this message, and I want to believe and place my entire trust and hope in Jesus Christ. That is my life. That is my future. That is my hope. That is what I'm clinging to for hope for eternity and for now. But it didn't end there. See, something else that happened because of this faith, this allegiance that they had given to Jesus Christ and said, I place my faith in you and you alone. Paul says, listen, they had this love that came because of it. They started loving people. Well, why was that so important? Why was it important that they actually had this love that was manifested among them? Well, one of the things that Jesus said is that I will know you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. Paul says, he's sitting there, he's dreaming, he's thinking about this, and he's going, man, these people accepted the gospel. It not only was something that changed their thinking, it also started changing how they treated one another. And all of this because of this new hope that they had in heaven. See, all of a sudden, they weren't going to sacrifice the future for what's temporary and what's present. They started loving sacrificially toward one another. They started reaching out to others. It changed their life. And this gospel, it didn't just change their life, it changed everyone around the world just as it was doing among them. See, he brought them to the reality that this gospel message is changing you, but it's changing the world. The world is changing because of it. Now imagine Paul, and this is the best idea that I can think of. He hears this news, and what does he do? Man, he gets on his knees, and he's captivated by this. He starts thanking God, going, oh, God, look what you did. Look at what you've done. These people have accepted this message. Their lives are being changed. They're loving one another. And all because of this simple message that, oh my goodness, Epaphras, he went. I didn't know what he was going to be doing over there and how it was going to work out. But oh God, you started changing lives. Lives are being changed because of what you're doing. Well, then what does he do? Man, in light of that fact that lives are being changed, he also thinks about this reality that these people, oh man, God, this is not going to be an easy task for them. There are so many things that are going to be against them, and I've already heard about what they are, that are threatening from the hope that they had in you alone that changed them so radically that it prompted him then to stop and to move from saying thank you to God into now saying, God, I need you to do something, and I need you to do something big. I'm not there. I need you to change their lives. I need you to captivate them the way that you captivated me. And so he starts praying for these people, begging God for something very, very specific. And we see what that is in verse 9. And Paul says this, and so from the day we heard, well, what did he hear? I heard of how their lives were changed by this message. I've not ceased to pray and ask. Paul was captivated by what happened. It prompted him to start praying for them. I wonder for each of us, do we understand that that's what's happening here in a church? Are we captivated the way that Paul is captivated? Where all of a sudden I hear of somebody that's come to Christ, what do I immediately do? Am I caught up and swept up in wonder and going, God, look at you. Praise you, God. Look what you've done. You are an awesome God. You're mighty to save, and you've just done that in this person's life. And then am I then brought to that next reality, part of living in light of eternity and seeking this reality above and setting my mind on those things above is also being caught up and saying, man, God, I'm going to ask for this person. There's some big things that this person needs. And I can involve my life in with them, but you need to do the work in changing their life. Are we caught up in that same way for people when they trust Christ? That we thank God, and then we start praying for other people. Paul was wrapped up and caught up and captivated by what Christ had done, and it prompted him to start asking something very specific. Well, what did he ask for? And that's so important for us to understand. Well, he says next that I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, what Paul's getting at is this. That idea of filled is a little bit like this cup. What Paul's wanting is he's going, man, this church needs something so desperately. In order to live in light of eternity, in order for them to continue in this process when they're facing difficulty and trial, and he said, these people need to be filled. They need to be filled with this. And that idea of filled is actually filled to overflowing, to where it changes the entire content of the cup. Paul's praying for these people and going, they need something so big that is going to completely captivate and consume their life, spill over into the lives of other people, something that is going to radically change how they live their lives. God, would you fill them? And what does he ask them to be filled with? It's something that's going to change their thinking. God, would you change them, fill them with the knowledge of your will? Paul asked specifically that they would understand what God wants of them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Take a look around the room. Do you know what God needs for Brad? Know what God's trying to do in the life of Brad? Do you know what God's trying to do in the life of Brian? Here, or Brandon. What's God about? What is he trying to get done in his life? What is his will for them? What's he trying to accomplish? That then changes how I start praying for people. Paul was saying, oh God, I pray that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will. Well, why? Why was that going to change their life? Why was that going to be so significant? And how does that happen? See, as we are a people of this. This is who we are. How I start to understand the will of God is I start immersing myself in Scripture. And going, God, who are you? The only sure way for me to know who you are, God, is for me to immerse myself, to sit down and pour my mind, my thinking, my life over this books and ask you, God, would you show up and show me who you are and what you want of me? Why is that so important? We'll talk about that in a moment. But what Paul wanted is he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of what God wants. His will, his desire for them. He doesn't want them to be foolish, but he wants them to understand what the will of the Lord is. Does that sound familiar? It's Ephesians 5:18, Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. I want you to know what the will of God is. And one of the specific things is he asked that they would be filled with the Spirit. That same word, filled to the brim, overflowing. God has this desire that we be a people that are overflowing, and it comes as we understand God's will. Well, he says that there's a specific meaning of it in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? That means that I don't have it right now, that I actually need the Spirit to do this work in me. It's not something that I can muster myself. And so why does Paul sit there and go, God, would you fill them? Because these people couldn't do it on their own. They had to be filled by the Spirit. The Spirit had to do this work in their life. He has to do it in our life. So he begs, God, would you fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom? See, that idea of understanding is it's kind of like the light that comes on top of your head. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden that light pops on and you're like, aha, that's what's going on. Paul wanted them to have those moments that as they were discovering what God, who God is and what he desires of them, that they would go, oh God, I get it. Now that I understand who you are and what you're trying to do, this is what you want me to do. And I want to involve myself in that. Paul desired that for these people. Well, coming back to the text, we'll look at another reality. Why was that so important? Let's move on, Gia, to actually two slides forward. Why was this so important for them to understand? I really actually wanted to wear this in here, but I didn't want to cause anybody to stumble, to see my amazing physique. So these are slimming tees. I looked these up online. I was trying to think through one way of sharing this, and my wife told me, your first idea was bad. Go back to the drawing board. This one may be just as bad. But look at the promises. Look at what this thing's trying to say. If the font is a little hard up here, I'll read it for you. It says, slimming tees, men's instant body shaper. I could use one of those. Eliminate bulk, improve posture. It's comfortable, it's flexible. And then if you can't see it down here, there's a wonderful picture of what you could look like before and after. See, Paul wanted this church to understand what God wanted of them. Well, why? Because here's what was happening in the church. People were coming in and going, hey, I've got a slimming tee for you. You slip this baby on, and you are going to look mighty fantastic. You are going to look spectacular. Try on my slimming tee, only $9.95. I don't know if there was a cost associated with that in Colossae, but I'm sure there was. These people were selling all of these different things, and all they were was a slimming tee. Well, what's so bad about a slimming tee? It makes me look kind of nice, you know. It's kind of good. Well, look at the promises. It's comfortable, it improves posture. Well, okay, let's evaluate that just real quick. So I spent a lot of time, I am no doctor, by the way, I'm not giving medical advice, but does it actually improve your posture? Well, guess what? Temporarily, yep, it will improve your posture. It'll make you stand up straight. But what happens over time if I'm relying on something else instead of my muscles to maintain this posture? What happens to my muscles? They atrophy. Because I'm no longer supporting my own weight. So how does it do on that claim? Not so well. Eliminate bulk. Yeah, it does it temporarily. But it comes back. There was even another claim that said, well, wait, there's these trimming belts that you can get. Man, they're great. You start sweating. It's kind of like that idea of like a wrestler who goes and they sweat a lot and all of a sudden they lose all this weight. But you're losing water weight. You go drink a glass of water, and moments later, guess what? It's back. And Paul is looking at this church and going, you guys, there are people coming in, and they're selling you a damaged bill of goods. They make very great claims, and guess what? They may work for just a little while. They may. But they ultimately have no ability to change what's on the inside. It looks great on the outside. It will win you the affection of other people and their applause, but it will not do anything for you on a long-term basis or with your relationship with Christ. It's meaningless. It's pointless. Don't buy a slimming tee, was what Paul's trying to say. So he's brought to his knees and he's going, God, you did this amazing work. And how did that happen? Man, it happened as they placed their faith, their allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what changed their life. Jesus changed their life and made them start loving. It gave them a hope. He gave them a hope. Why turn to a slimming tee? And Paul's trying to point these people. He said, one of my safeguards for you is that it would be something that you change your thinking. You need to know who God is and what he desires of you. Why? Because then when I see something, I'll know that it's a slimming tee. Oh, that's not going to work long term. This isn't good for me. So as we look at one another, we start going, now I know how to pray for you. Now I know what God's trying to accomplish in your life. Now I know what he's trying to accomplish in my life. I know my identity. I know who I am. That actually helps me then live in light of eternity. So we have that aha moment that Paul desires of these people. Well, what is he wanting ultimately? Look at verse 10 in chapter 1. It says that I'm praying for you so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. See, what he didn't want is for these people to go around just getting the applause of everybody else that was offering them the tea. That's all that it is. When you really understand what's going on with philosophies that people are trying to sell you that don't, they aren't about clinging to Christ, they aren't rooted and founded in finding my identity and hope in Jesus Christ, it really is about an opportunity for them to go like this. Oh man, look at me, I've done so great, I have these wonderful followers. My Instagram feed is going nuts on people buying my philosophy. I start living to please people and not to please God. See, who you are, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are a God pleaser now. That's where we derive our satisfaction. And your heart will be restless, according to Augustine, until you find your rest in God. You will constantly be going out and looking for the next thing that's not the slimming tea. It's the next philosophy. It's the next greatest thing. You'll constantly and perpetually be going out and trying to buy into different philosophies when it's not rooted to Christ. So now my question is, what does this look like? I'm going to kind of go through these kind of quick, so we'll kind of move through these a little bit quicker. Yeah. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy. Well, what does that look like? What does walking in a manner worthy look like? It looks like bearing fruit in every good work. You realize that part of who I am is I am a God pleaser, and how God wired me, even before the fall, the reality is that he created Adam and Eve to do what? To work, to be productive, to be fruitful. They were to make the most of this world. They were to rule over it and this rule that had been given to them by God. They were to be productive people. So in Christianity, sometimes I get that accusation that, well, where do works come in? Well, after I have placed my faith uniquely in Jesus Christ, see, my works don't make me better in front of God. They don't make him think anything more of me. There's really nothing I can bring to the table. But where do these works come in? Well, now I actually get to then live for the purpose that I was created. I'm freed from this enslavement to live for self and for my own purposes, my own needs, and now I can live for the one who's so much greater. I live for the God who absolutely loves me. We were created to be a people who are productive, not to find my identity in that production, but to live out of my identity and who I am and be a productive person, pointing people to the one that I find my identity in, Jesus Christ. So bearing fruit in every good work. What's the next one? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you understand? Part of who we are, part of being a God pleaser is the reality that now I am designed to actually know God. Now, does this mean know God better? Does it mean to know him more? That's been a question that's asked. I'd say both. I'll start to know God better and better. I'll start to know him more and more. That's what we're to be doing. That's who we are. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy? It means that I start getting to know God in a better way. What's the next one? Being strengthened with all power. Now, the one that I started thinking about with this, any Aladdin fans out there? Just one. Boy, that illustration is going to fall on the floor and hit real hard. There's a moment where Aladdin rubs the lamp and the genie comes out. And he has this phrase that he mentions and he's like, you know, cosmic phenomenal power. Itty bitty little living space. So some of us think through, what is this power for? Why have I been given this power that's in connection to God? Part of walking worthy is that I realize I have actually been given power through the Holy Spirit. But what is that for? Guess what? He actually talks about that. He says, for all endurance. What is endurance? It's that idea that when there's pressure in my life, instead of trying to squeam out from underneath it, I stay. When there's difficulty in my life, I don't run. I stay. That's that idea of endurance. I maintain the course because I'm being empowered from within to start living this new life. Part of walking in a manner worthy is that I discover what God wants for me, and now I'm able to stay. I'm not going to squeam out from underneath this thing. There's a reason for this. There's a purpose for this. And I trust you. I'll stay. Well, what's that idea of patience? That idea of patience is this. It's an emotional calm in the face of provocation. I'm not going to get agitated by things that happen. I'll be able to stay. My heart is going to be at rest. It's not going to be leaping. But catch what I'm going to do with each and every one of those. I'm going to have an endurance. I'm going to have a staying power. I'm going to have an inner calm with joy. It's not me just going, oh, I'm going to bear through this, and oh, Jesus loves me, and I guess I'm going to do this. There's an inner delight and joy that comes when I know, God, this is your assignment. I know what you want of me. I'm willing to stay here. How do I know that? Because the one who went on before us demonstrated it. We look to the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrew talks about. Why? Who for the joy before him endured the cross. It was the joy. He knew his assignment. He could stay. He could have an inner calm knowing that, God, I know this is what you want. I'll go to the cross. Do I have that same inner calm? Do I have that same staying power? It comes that as I am strengthened. It doesn't come from myself as I grin and bear it. It's something that has to come from God. And it comes as I'm filled with this knowledge of his will. Well, the last one, giving thanks. We are to be a thankful people. Are we thankful? When I ask people, how are things going in our life? Do I say, man, God is so good? Not just because that's what I'm supposed to say. We're not looking at putting on a mask. But do I really actually believe it, that God is sustaining me? God has given me this new life. God is the one who is providing for me. And it produces this thankful attitude in our lives. So I come back to, why do we need to understand what God wants for us? That's what Paul's desire was. God, would you fill them with the knowledge of your will? Why? Because I want to please God. I want to know what God's desires are. The other aspect is I want to be involved. I want to join him in what he's doing. And what's the other urgent aspect of that? Man, I don't know if any of you are like this, but I can be distracted so easy. I'm that dog that's like, squirrel. And part of understanding and being filled with this knowledge of what God wants is that helps train my mind to start thinking, God, what is it that you want right now in my life, in my wife's life, in my kids' life, in this church's life, in this town, in this world? Because God, I'm going to be so distracted if you don't show me. If you don't fill me with that, I'm going to be going around chasing squirrels. I'm going to be buying into slimming teas, God, and you definitely don't want that. We need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Will we commit to one aspect of us living in light of eternity is praying, for one another, that we would be filled, that we would understand that, and that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding to have insight in what that looks like to the people around us. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need that insight that can only come from you. And so, God, I ask for us as a church, God, would you fill us as a church? God, this has been my prayer this week, praying for individuals, for leaders, for each and every one in the audience. God, would you fill us with understanding and knowledge of your will, what you want of us? God, would you turn on light bulbs in our head and help us to understand what that means to actually live that out in our life? God, we are so easily distracted. And so help us to seek the things above. Help us to set our minds on them this week. Amen.